So tonight, we are on the series of Breaking Good. I don't know if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Stuart preached on Zacchaeus. And tonight, we're carrying on that series. I don't know if you can have that slide, please. So tonight, we're talking about breaking good from religion, breaking free from religion. And tonight, we want to have a little look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus appears three times in the book of John. Once at the beginning, once in the middle, and once at the end. What I want to do tonight is just have a little look at each of those bits and see what happens to him, because he broke free from religion, and how we can too. So let's pray before we start, eh? Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the awesome preacher and teacher. We just give this night over to you now. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each and every heart in this room right now, through me tonight, despite me. Speak to us, Lord. Will you shine your light on us tonight in areas where we have religion in our lives, in order to set us free by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Set us free tonight. Give us great joy. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So first of all, one of the things about Nicodemus, we'll read the passage in a second, but just a bit of background. He was a Pharisee. And there's a few things that a Pharisee was, as a typical Pharisee, was very religious. So they were like, looked good on the outside. They said all the right prayers, long prayers for everybody to see. They wore the right clothes. They looked clean. They looked smart. They looked good. They liked to be seen to give in front of everybody. And just wanted to be seen to be just righteous on the outside. They looked good on the outside. But inside, they were just full of hell, full of wickedness. Jesus said, you know, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. A Pharisee was a religious person. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was also a hypocrite. They were very full of hypocrisy. So they would not practice what they preach. You know, Jesus absolutely blasted the Pharisees. Everywhere he went, he just rebukes the Pharisees over and over again. Woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You blind Pharisee. You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look beautiful. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones and wickedness and all kinds of hypocrisy. He absolutely blasted the Pharisees. You know, I don't know whether you've been led to a misconception of who Jesus actually, what he's like. You know, we often, you know, brought up in traditional churches, some of us maybe, and we like the holy water and the bells and the smells and all this, and we, you know, maybe grow up thinking, and that, or that's our perception of church if we haven't grew up like that, and we just believe and think religiously without even realizing it sometimes. A Pharisee was very hypocritical. They're also very proud. A Pharisee, a typical Pharisee, was full of pride, full of themselves. You know, Jesus told a parable one day, didn't he? He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed all lengthy prayers. You know, Father, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. Tax collectors, evildoers, even like this tax collector. Tax collectors were despised. And the Pharisee was praying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these. Thank you that I'm not like them. Thank you that I'm not as bad as that. Thank you that I'm not as bad as so-and-so or so-and-so. Thank you that I'm not even like this tax collector. Full of himself. But the tax collector, Jesus says, wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that the tax collector went home justified before God, not the Pharisee. A Pharisee was proud. A Pharisee was very legalistic. They just loved the law. They loved the law. They loved to be seen to keep the law. They just loved it. They loved to impose the law on others, although themselves were full of wickedness. But they just loved the power and the position and the bondage that they put people in. I think of it like this. You know, as a Pharisee, was someone who's very legalistic. if they were sort of around today, maybe, you know, if you're on a motorway and you're driving along, you know, motorway, blasting along, and then you see a sign that says, you know, the inside lane's closing in like 2 miles ahead, and then all of a sudden, everyone gets onto the outside lane and there's like traffic comes to a standstill. But the inside lane's totally free. I think, you know, why not use it to the end, you know? But I'm one of those kind of people, to be honest. You know, most of the time I'll be like, well, this lane's it's free, you know, let's just cruise down to the end and maybe nip in towards the end, you know. But you get these people beeping at you, don't you? Beep, beep, and giving you all sorts of nice hand gestures, incidentally. which I reply with a loving wave, because I'm religious. And, you know, but a Pharisee was like this, you know, they would be on the outside lane, stopped still in the traffic. Even though it's not really a big deal, you know, just it's not against the law to do that. They would be right there, right at the back. The lane's closing into, there's always one, isn't there? That's what they were like. They were just full of legalism and actually full of sadness, you know. The thing about people, a religious person is they're not very happy. It's really hard to get a smile out of someone who's religious. I've noticed this myself. I've, you know, been massively bound in religion myself, as I'll share later, but they find it really hard to smile or to laugh. You know, if you try and crack a joke to break the ice or whatever, it's sort of like... And then it's like, whoa, for some reason, like it's like you're not allowed to laugh or something, you know. In church, you must be holy. But they were very legalistic and sad and just down and sad because they just tried to keep the law, but couldn't because no one can. And just bound in their own religion and good works to try and keep the law, and then they couldn't. They would feel bad and just be sad. Maybe this is some of what you've experienced or what you're experiencing in your life at this moment. You know, some of this stuff. You know, often when we're bound to religion that, or stuck in some religion in some kind of way, we don't even realize it. You know, this is why Jesus called them blind. You know, the blind Pharisee said to them, you know, you don't even see yourself. You don't even see yourself. You don't even realize that you're absolutely religious and bound, you know. It's like, but I think what the Lord wants to do tonight for all of us is to shine some light upon us in our life and show us if there's any area that we have, that we're stuck in a bit of religion, and set us free from it. Does that sound good? Does that sound okay? So why don't you just turn to the person next to you and just say, turn to someone on the other side and say, and if they didn't laugh, say, you're religious. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So a Pharisee would probably have been very jealous as well. A Pharisee would have been very jealous, actually. They'd have been the sort of person that'd have set their watch and then have organized a meeting, and then all the other Pharisees would have rocked up at 5 minutes early, probably. And then there was your Pharisee Dave, 5 minutes early again. Nice to see you, Pharisee Dave. Pharisee Steve, you know, nice to see you, Pharisee Steve. Oh, you're always on time. Good lad, giving each other a nod. And then, you know, let's sadden or whatever. Pharisee Maximilian. Where's Pharisee Maximilian today? Pharisee Maximilian, he's not on time. He's late again. Pharisee Maximilian's late. So he comes in, Pharisee Maximilian, 5 minutes late. Probably not even realizing he's 5 minutes late. Don't know where, you know, thinking whatever. He comes in and all the other Pharisees would sort of look at the watches and look at each other and, there's always one, isn't there? But Pharisee Maximilian maybe would be free. So the rest of them are massively jealous. The Pharisees would be jealous of someone who was free. Massively not able to work them out. You know, and that's what they were like with Jesus. They couldn't work him out. Jesus came and he was free. He was the only person to ever keep God's perfect law perfectly. And they couldn't work out why he was free. The law, though, apparently wasn't quite enough for the Pharisees, and they decided to elaborate on God's law. It's called the tradition of the elders. And in Jesus' day, it was just in oral form. There was nothing written, there was no book written about it at that point, but it existed nonetheless. 200 years after Jesus, they wrote a book. They wrote this all these rules down called the Tradition of the Elders, and the book is called the Mishnah. So, for example, this is what it was, what it's like, what a Pharisee was like, what Nicodemus probably would have been like as a religious man. So in this Mishnah, God said in one of his commandments, keep the Sabbath holy, don't do any work, have a rest. Basically, that's all he said. So for a Pharisee, that wasn't enough. For them, they wanted to know more. Apparently God's law wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to elaborate and build on it and know more. So what they did was, over generation after generation after generation, decade after decade after decade, the scribes would work out each and every possible situation that could ever happen, ever in life, in any circumstance, and try and write their own little rule that would make it all fit in. So, for example, what it says in the Mishnah is things like this. So, to work on, God said, keep the Sabbath holy, that's all he said, don't do any work, but it wasn't good enough. So, they've got this rule, it says, what is to work? Okay, so, to tie a knot on the Sabbath is to work, but then a knot has to be defined. So the knot of a sailor or a camel driver is considered, you know, will render a man guilty. A knot, by reason of tying that or untying that knot, will render a man guilty of death. However, if you can tie or untie a knot with one hand, that's okay. If a woman can tie a skirt up in a little, like just tie up a skirt, that's okay, and that can be tied with one hand, so that's okay. Tying or untying a knot on the Sabbath of that kind is okay, but to tie a knot of a sailor, you'd just be killed. So those kind of things to the Pharisees were a matter of life and death. It was called the Tradition of the Elders, and that's what Jesus absolutely rebuked and blasted all the time. You know, so if a man was going to let down a bucket to a well to get water on the Sabbath, they couldn't tie a knot because that was apparently against their rules, against their tradition, but they could tie a bucket to a woman's dress because that was okay. So it was ridiculous. And this was the Tradition of the Elders. As I say, in Jesus' day, it was in oral form, but it existed nonetheless. And you know, how stupid does that sound? It's ridiculous. All the Lord said was just keep the Sabbath holy. But you know, as silly as that sounds, we do this ourselves. Maybe not with similar kind of things, but actually, something in us actually loves a bit of the rules, a bit of legalism, a bit of our own rules, and we create our own little life rule book to live by. Or my father always said this, or my mother always told me that, or I've always lived by, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Da, da, da. We build all these little things, whatever they may be, and we just decide we're gonna live by them. As Christians, we can do this so easily all the time and be blind to it. So, for example, a time when me and Esther recently did this, Esther was pregnant. She fell pregnant. I don't know how that happened. And fell pregnant. And she was pregnant, and we thought, right, we're going to have this baby soon, so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to know what to do to raise a baby, and is there a plan? And so we got this book, and a few people, different sort of people, recommended to us, and we read this book. And it was awesome, you know. It sounded really good. There was all these little things to live by and to, if your baby does this, it does that. And this is your little routine that you've got to get them into because this works. If you don't do this, then this will happen. If you don't do that, then that won't happen. And feed at this time, sleep at that time, wake up, have a little activity and then put them down. Don't let them go to sleep. And it was like, oh, yeah, you know, we're just like awesome parents, you know, already. Wasn't even born, didn't have a clue. So we were like, oh yeah, we're sorted, we're ready, we've read this book, we got it down, you know. But honestly, he was born, and we tried to live by this little lesson thing, this little book, you know. And it was an absolute nightmare. Honestly, it was an absolute nightmare. If it wasn't going according to plan, we would just like be so stressed out. We wouldn't know what was going on. We were like, and after a couple of weeks of this, I was on my way, I was just walking to the shop, on my way to the shop to get some Guinness for Esther. Apparently it increases your milk supply. I tried drinking it. It doesn't. We still had to go out for milk. Anyway, I felt the Lord say to me, just subtly, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "You get, be careful you don't get bound." And when the Holy Spirit whispers something like that to you, it means you're getting bound. So I sort of walked back from the shop, dragging the crate of Guinness, and I said to Esther, you know, like, let's basically cut a long story short, let's not read this book, it's absolutely ridiculous, we're stressed to high heaven, we don't have a clue what we're doing. The best advice we got was simply this, go with the flow, which we decided to do, and honestly, it's been much easier after that. So it's so easy to fall into little patterns, little traditions, little rules, but we must be careful that we don't get bound. I don't know where you feel bound tonight. Maybe it's in some sort of religious pattern in some way, shape or form that the Holy Spirit will be speaking about right now, I'm sure. But we must be careful that we don't get bound. So how can we be free from religion? I want to read this first bit from about Nicodemus from John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So first of all, how do I be free from religion? How can you be freed from religion? First of all, exactly as Nicodemus did. Number one, come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus yourself personally before you go anywhere else. There's all sorts of nice things and nice courses and this and that and all these different nice things. But actually, to break free, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. You must come to Jesus yourself personally, just as Nicodemus did. You must be born again. Jesus will tell you that. You must be born again. The first thing he says to him, you must be born again. First things first with Jesus, all the time, salvation. Salvation of your soul. How is it with your soul? Are you born again? To be born again means to have a completely new life. To die to the old life, to leave it all behind, and to be born again and have a new life with Jesus. Everyone likes a good giving birth story, don't they? Do you want to hear ours? Okay. So, Esther was pregnant, and one day, she started going into labour, funnily enough. It was 4 o'clock in the morning on Thursday morning, and she started having, like, mild contractions, and she woke me up. She said, I think I'm starting to have contractions. I was like, Gonna have a baby, you're gonna have a baby, gonna be a dad, you're gonna be a mum. Do you need to push yet? After a couple of hours, I was like, my legs are killing me. I mean, I'm gonna get a cup of tea, so, you know, soon things settled down, and just, you know, was massively like, straight away. Anyway, everything went normal, and then about midday, you know, the pain was quite bad. Esther was in pain too, and she started having to take some painkillers, and then about sort of mid-afternoon, the pain got really bad, so she had to take some more painkillers, and then, you know, early evening, about tea time-ish, went into the hospital the first time, because it was like, you know, really, really intense, and, you know, she went in for an exam, and the doctor, the midwife said, you know, you're not in established labour, you know, you're only 2 centimetres. I was like, yes, 2 centimetres, what does that mean? And so we were like, okay, so we had to go back home, you know, just contractions and more pain, and there's loads of people pregnant in there, sorry, anyway. Knowing this will help. it's tough for the ladies too, you know, you gotta. So after a couple more hours, you know, the pain was, it was just horrendous, you know. I was like, oh my goodness. So we went back into hospital again, and they said, you know, it was quiet. They said, you're still not in officially established labour, you're now 3 centimetres. Like, 3 centimetres. What? 3 centimetres, what? You know. So that was about midnight. And we went into, but this took us in anyway because it was quiet. So we went into the labour ward and, you know, got settled in there and stuff, and Esther got the gas in there and had hold of that for 6 hours straight. And after, from midnight to 6 in the morning, just after loads of horrific pain and contractions, and she had another test and they said, you're still 3 centimetres. I was like, oh. And Esther's like, come on, you can do it. I was like, I'm not sure I can. You know, I'm really tired. I've been sat on that stool all night. My backside's... No. Anyway, so things progressed, and eventually, you know, we had to get the waters broken and stuff. And, you know, Esther was absolutely out of it on the gas and air. Alison was there, the mother-in-law, I'll tell you. And she was saying, you know, the midwife was sort of suggesting, I really think you should get your waters broken now. It's like, you know, getting to that thing. And I was sort of like, Esther was like, why? Things are like pretty cool out here. And I was like, break the waters. Basically, so she, the midwife did that, and there was lots of blood. And I was like, it's fine, it's going to be okay. I was like, I'm just going to go to the toilet. I was like, on the toilet, like, Lord, what have I done? I made this big mistake. Was that the right decision? Please, you know, cover any mistake that I may have made. Whatever. I went back in, how are you doing? Great, yeah, nice. And, you know, and then it was just so intense. And then not long after that, the pushing part started to come. And Esther got really angry with me and, Not with me. She got really angry and she wouldn't take the gas in there. And she started pushing. It was like pain. But then after a while of pushing and all the pain and all that horrific tiredness and blood and mess and pain and everything, at 9:01 a.m. on the Friday morning, little baby came out and he was born. But the point is this. Stuff was happening for a long time. From a while, stuff had been happening. It really was happening. You could see it. But there came a moment. There was a moment when our son was born. He was actually born. He wasn't born, and then he was born. My point is very simple, but it's absolutely crucial, actually, that you understand this. He wasn't born, and then he was born. There was no birth certificate, and then there was a birth certificate. He was in the darkness inside, and then he was out. He was in the light. There was a moment. My question to you is this. Are you born again? Have you experienced proper repentance? Not just, sorry, Lord, for a few sins, and then walking out the door and sinning again. That's not repentance. That's deception. Have you experienced true repentance where you properly turn your back on old life of sin? Choose to do that. And to die to that, to leave it all behind, and to choose to be born anew and to have a fresh start with Jesus. Have you done that? Are you born again? Do you have a brand new life? There's not many people in here tonight, but if this is for one person, then it's worth everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. Are you born again? To break good, firstly, come to Jesus. Be born again. Otherwise, we're going nowhere. And secondly, is we need to receive. We need to receive from the Lord. To break good, we just need to receive. So often we try and do stuff in our own strength and try and turn over a new leaf and try and make our own efforts and our own little rules and I must read the Bible, I must pray, I must do this, I must. But actually, nah, we just need to receive. Be born again, then receive. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Neither of them involve doing anything. They just involve receiving. Secondly, receive. Be born of water. It just means to be cleansed. Symbolically, water in this context means to be cleansed. To be cleansed from all our, you know, religion, all our thought patterns that are just off with, you know, freedom and grace. We need to be cleansed, born of water. It's just spending time in the presence of God will do this. The more time you spend in God's presence, just getting to know his heart, getting to know him, being filled with his presence, just being there, knowing him more, the more you'll see yourself and want to change and know that you need to be cleansed, and God will cleanse any religion, any negative thought patterns and little religions we have. He'll cleanse them. It's until they're all washed away. Just like sitting in a nice hot bath. You know, I don't know if any of you have watched that TV series, Band of Brothers, where they're just fighting through the war, through the Second World War, for ages and ages and ages. And then at one point, this guy, the main guy, Major Winters, he gets a break. And he somehow ends up in this massive palace. Beautiful house. And he's filthy, you know. He's filthy. His hair and his follicles and his skin are just soaked with dirt and blood and war. Hell, you know. And he's in this mess. But then he ends up in this palace in this messy state. And the camera pans onto the bathroom. The bathroom door opens and there's this massive, gorgeous, luxury bathroom with a hot bath water full to the brim. Steam coming off it. Amazing. And he takes his dirty uniform off and he just goes into the bath and he just climbs in and he just sits in the bath. And he just sits there. And as he sits there, the water just cleans him. And this is exactly all you need to do to break away from religion, to break free from it, is to just sit in the presence of God and let him sprinkle water on you, let him cleanse you, let get to know him more, know his heart more, see yourself more where you are for real. And, oh yeah, I'm off here, I'm off there. I never even realized it until now, but I'm off there and I was doing this, I've been doing that, and I was a Christian, but I've been living this way all my life, bound in religion, da, 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 da. Oh, but now I feel different, I feel free. Knowing him, spending time with him, receiving him, letting him cleanse you and me. And to be born of the Spirit, obviously just being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in Acts it says, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Apparently you can be a believer and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've not received the Holy Spirit. I lived like this for a long time. I put my faith in Jesus when I was a teenager, but I never really got filled with the Holy Spirit. I realize this now looking back on it. And sometimes I would try and read my Bible and try and do the right thing and try and go to church and try and make friends in church. But it was just hard work. Everything was hard work. I just couldn't do it. It's like going to the cinema, you know, and watching a film in 3D without your 3D glasses on. It's just hard work. You get the gist of it, but it's pants, you know. Get the gist of the film. Yeah, I saw the film. I understood it. I could tell you a bit about it, but my eyes are sore. I'm tired, you know. I'm bored. Put your 3D glasses on. Whoa, there's a little insect. It just brings life to it, you know. And this is exactly what it's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in this room tonight and, you know, you're not sure whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe you just feel dry. Maybe you feel condemned. Maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough. Maybe you're trying to do the right thing. Maybe you're trying to turn up, you know, go for God. But you just keep falling, keep failing. And then you think, oh, well, I'm not good enough to go to church. God doesn't want anything to do with me now because I've messed up. At best, I might as well carry on sinning then. And then you get to a point again where it's like, oh, I'm back here again. I can't live like this anymore. Go back to God. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Awesome. And then you try and then you try and then you try and then you try and you try and read and try and pray. And then you fall again. And you're back again where you were. And it's just a cycle. It's just a massive cycle of this. Until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive power. Power to choose not to sin. That's what grace. Grace isn't a license to just sin. It's where you want to not sin. That's what grace is. It says he will write his law on our hearts. Do you want to read this from Ezekiel 36? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know, so the Old Testament was just carrying the law on our back. When Moses came down from the mountain, he was carrying the law on big stone tablets. It was just a burden. Must keep the law, must keep the law, must keep the law. Come on, keep the law, keep the law. Can't do it, failing, failing, failing. Must keep the law, sacrifice some animals to make up for my sin. Can't do it, can't do it. In the New Testament, it says he will write his law on our hearts. It's like going for a hike. The illustration that Martin uses is it's like going for a big hike where you've got loads of food on your back. You know, food and water, they weigh a ton, don't they? Imagine you're going properly camping in the hills for like a couple of weeks and you've got a family. Imagine the amount of food and water that the dad's going to have to carry on the back, probably. All that food for all the kids, all that water, all that. Whoa! Massive. It's like a burden. It's a burden to carry. It's hard work. It's heavy. It's not fun, but you need it, but it's there. It's good. It's good for you, but it's hard and a burden. But then there comes a point where you eat the food and you drink the water, and then what was a burden on the outside then becomes fuel on the inside. And that's exactly what it's like, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Food is fuel. And that's what the Lord does with us. He no longer commands us to do things, but he writes his law in our heart and moves us to keep his decrees and laws so that we no longer want to sin. When we do, if we do, you know, nothing wrong with repentance. Come to the cross, repent. You know, keep your heart right, you know, before the Lord all the time. We sin, we repent. That's good, that's fine. Keeping our heart right, cleansed, keeping pure. But then once you've repented properly, you don't need to do it again. You know, the Lord says, you know, I've removed your sins from the east, is from the west, and I remember them no more. So if he remembers them no more, why do we need to keep repenting for that same sin that we committed 2 days ago when he's already forgotten about it? He's like, the first time, he's like, well done, son, well done, daughter, for confessing that sin to me. Be blessed. I forgive you. I love you. He's grace and mercy for you. Get up. Keep going. Keep going. You're awesome. I love you, you know. The next time we do it, he's like, what sin? You know, he says he forgets them, puts them in a bag and throws them in the sea. Far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. I mean, if we could only do that, you know, wow, what a different sort of life we'd live. So I don't know what Nicodemus was thinking, you know, after that encounter with Jesus, when Jesus taught him all this stuff. That must have rattled this Pharisee to the core. You know, after this Pharisee, you know, Nicodemus, coming to him at first. I mean, well, bless him for coming to Jesus, you know. But after receiving that teaching, be born again, be cleansed, be filled. Whoa, you know, he must have went away and started pondering this stuff. Dear me, is there a new way? Is there really a different way I can live? My eyes are beginning to be opened. I'm full of religion. I'm full of hypocrisy. I see it. I see myself. And he starts beginning to ponder this stuff most likely because he starts beginning to change. And we read it here in the next part where he appears is in John 7. And he's sort of changing, we can see from what we're about to read here. He's changing, but he's like still massively a Pharisee and still a bit afraid of the Pharisees and reluctant to go to say too much. It says this, finally, this is about where Jesus was, you know, they were going to arrest Jesus and stuff. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? Talking about Jesus, bringing him in to arrest him. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? And then the Pharisees sort of push him back down, basically. But he's like, there's obviously something going on in his heart. He's heard the word of the Lord. He can't come to Jesus. Maybe you've came to Jesus like, I don't know, years ago, a few months ago, a few years ago. I don't know. And you're just struggling. Maybe you haven't fully turned your back on sin, and you're still trying to live your own lifestyle, your old lifestyle with your old friends, and doing all sorts of sinful things that you're just used to, you know. But you keep coming to that point where it's just like, oh, I can't get rid of Jesus, you know. Can't I try, you know, but I just can't do it, you know, because he'll never, ever leave you. Let me encourage you, if that's you tonight, give in. Give in, because his voice will only get louder in your heart and in your head. The best thing to do is just surrender to him, is just to give in to him. Just let him have your life. Just follow him. And then you'll have peace, real peace and real joy. And just totally surrender, because he won't ever let you go. So be encouraged and be slightly afraid that, you know, he's not going to leave you. So be just surrender to him. Honestly, I'll share in a sec. I tried to wrestle with a similar thing for years. And it came to a point in my life where it was just like a junction, whereas if it was like, I can't not ignore this any longer, you know. I can't not ignore this any longer. I have to follow Jesus again, you know. I can't not. It's better do it sooner rather than later, like I did. But, you know, Nicodemus is changing. The Spirit's working on him. But then, by the end, he's absolutely sold out for Jesus. So first of all, how to break good, come to Jesus, come to him, be born again. If you don't know that you're born again, you need to know. If you're not quite sure, you might not be born again. Be sure that your soul is saved. It is absolutely crucial for your sake that you do. Be sure that you're born again. Please be sure. Don't go out of this room tonight without knowing that. Come to him. Be born again. Have a new life. Truly repent. Truly repent. A lot of people think repentance is just saying sorry. You know, sorry, Lord. Hallelujah. That's not repentance. It's just absolutely severing all ties with past sin. We still make mistakes as we go, but it's different. We're already forgiven. Repent and come to him. Be born again. And then receive. Receive his sprinkling with clean water. Be cleansed, spend time with him, get to know him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get to understand, you know, grace for real. Get to understand what he's like, how gracious he is. I believe I'm only scratching the surface with understanding grace. I believe it takes years, to be honest, to understand it fully, because it's so counterculture. It's just outrageous, really, how he takes sinners and like you and me and loves them. How he took his perfect, spotless, righteous, blameless son, who was the only one to ever keep the law perfectly, had him crucified so that he could love you and me, and so that we could love him and have a proper relationship with him again. I mean, it's outrageous. It's absolutely, I think it'll take a lifetime full, you could get to get close to understanding it. And it's in this life, it's only like seeing in a foggy mirror. when we get to see him face to face fully, we'll have full revelation of all of this. But man, we've got some receiving to do, haven't we? Some receiving of his Spirit, receiving of his grace. And then thirdly and lastly is to give your whole heart, to fully be broken, free from religion. You must give your whole heart to him. You must continually give of your whole life, of your whole heart to him, over and over again, and lose everything, and lose absolutely everything, like the rich young ruler. He lost everything. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, give everything away. What, everything? Oh, yeah, everything. Can I just keep this? Nah. I said everything. It's like, wow, you know. It's like, we're like damp on a house. I don't know if your house has ever had damp on it. Ours has recently. And it's like, you know, mildew, damp on the inside of your house. Sometimes you can remove a few bricks and replace it with new bricks, and it'll, you know, it'll be okay. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you just need a bit of cleansing. Maybe you need a few bricks removing and replacing with some new building bricks in your life. Some new understanding, some new revelation, a new way, a new walk with the Lord, a new revelation of him. Or maybe you just need to lose everything. Sometimes we have a destructive pattern, you know, in us, a destructive damp mildew that just a couple of bricks being changed won't solve it. The whole house needs to just be totally demolished and completely knocked down and be rebuilt again, because otherwise the mildew will just spread. Maybe that's you. It was definitely the case for me. And we'll just quickly read in John, the last part where Nicodemus appears. Now I'll just share my little testimony. So the last part where Nicodemus appears, and we see here that he is giving wholeheartedly to Jesus. He's changed sides. He's with the followers of Jesus. He's at his burial. It says in chapter 19, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So there we see right at the end of that in John that Nicodemus is, he must have saw how Jesus died. You know, we just need to come to the cross. We need to come back to the cross and see Jesus on the cross, you know. See how he died. You know, it says, doesn't it, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself, all people to himself. When he's lifted up on the cross he's talking about, he will then draw all people to himself. Nicodemus maybe saw he died on the cross. Oh, wow. This perfect man who kept the law, who did all these amazing miracles, loved people, healed people, changed people's lives, saved people, gave me the time, talked to me at night. I've just seen him nailed to a cross, naked, forgiving the people who did it. Wow. If that doesn't draw you to him, I don't know what will. Maybe he saw that and was like, man, I'm giving everything. I'm giving my whole heart to this man, to this ministry, to this cause. I am giving everything. He gave his myrrh and aloes and spices, it says, about 75 pounds. I don't know if that was everything he had, but if it wasn't, it should have been. That was enough for a royal burial. He gave Jesus a royal burial. And, you know, we need to give our whole hearts to him as well. And, you know, it'll cost everything. Maybe for some of us tonight, you're in a place where you've tried, and you've tried to come back to God, and you're a Christian, but you're just struggling, you know. You can't do it. You're struggling. Maybe tonight you just need to make some serious decisions and just cut off a lot of things from your life, you know. and just turn away totally from it and just follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And it'll be so hard, you know, but actually so worth it. So worth it. I can testify about this. A lot of people, when they come to, you know, become Christians, you know, you hear most testimonies, don't you, that are sort of like, I had this life, I was struggling with this and that, and I was really down, or, you know, this and that was going wrong, I had this problem, whatever, but then I met Jesus, and he turned it all around for me, and it was awesome, and that is awesome, that's what he does. But for me personally, it wasn't quite like that. For me, I had everything. I became a Christian when I was 13, pretty much backslid straight away, joined the British Army, and I was a paratrooper. I did lots of interesting things. I went to Iraq in 2003 when I was 19, and I went to Northern Ireland a couple of times and jumped out of airplanes, and I had lots of medals. I had, you know, wings that which showed I was a paratrooper, and I had a maroon beret that showed I'd done all these hard things. I was so, so proud, you know, so, you know, full of myself, so just ingrained into me all these just military rules and all sorts of junk, and did some horrible things, you know. But also, I looked really good. I looked really good, you know. You'd go into bars and people would be like, "Oh, can I get you a drink?" You know, they'd see your like tattoo or T-shirt or whatever, and they'd be like, "Oh yeah, can I get you a drink?" You'd be like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah," and you'd just love it, you know. I'd love it, and then all this recognition and all this pride and all these medals and status and friends and lots of money. And then I got I decided I was going to take up skydiving one day. I'll finish with this. I'm almost done. I just want to share this little testimony to encourage you. I decided I was going to take up skydiving, and I did that. And I joined the Red Devils parachute display team. Some of you might know, I don't know. But the skydive, basically, and they're used as a recruiting team for the British Army to parachute into all sorts of displays and then recruit people for the Army. But basically, it was just living the dream in a way, you know, in everything that the world had to offer. Honestly, I had it all. So I was in the Red Devils. I got a promotion. My money increased. I wasn't doing any of the hard stuff anymore, which I'd already done and already had the badge for. Then I could just have this jolly. For 4.5 years, I travelled, you know, all over the UK doing all sorts of parachute displays, sometimes into Europe, all over America, regularly flying to America, getting loads of money, more money each time, expenses paid for. I couldn't spend it fast enough. I still had the pride of everything I'd done in the past and I had it all, you know. I travelled the world and I'd done, you know, almost 2,000 parachute jumps. We would travel to America and do air shows where we would parachute out the back of massive airplanes at night time from 10,000 feet with all your friends. And you'd land, you know, on a beach and there'd be thousands of people there. You'd be quiet under your parachute and then you'd come into land and you'd hear the roars and the screams and the cameras flashing. You'd land and there'd be music on, there'd be loads of beer, loads of food, rooftop bars, Las Vegas, parties, free entry. Honestly, I had it all. Honestly, I had everything the world had to offer me. But then I came home on leave one day and came to a meeting and heard the gospel, heard about Jesus again, realised I'd been miles away from him my whole life when I was just headed for destruction. And I decided in that meeting to just give my life back to Jesus, to recommit my heart to him wholeheartedly. And the first thing he said was, "Leave the army. Leave it all. Leave it all." Ugh. All? Yeah, all. I need to demolish your life, son. It's a mess. You're ingrained with religion, with military rules, with sin, all sorts, you know. I need to wreck your life, son. You know, I didn't say that, but that's what he did. So I wrestled with him for 6 months and said, "No, I can't," you know. But then after 6 months, God gave me the grace to sign off and leave the army. And honestly, it was the most horrible time ever, because I had all this stuff and then it was just gone. It was all gone. My position, my identity, my status, my power, my money, my friends, everything was just gone. And I was really depressed, you know, for a couple of years, maybe a year or so, two-ish, something like that. I was really down. Came back up here and I tried to be radical for Jesus, and I severed all connections with all my past, all my friends, and just turned away from it all as much as I possibly could. And you know, it was hard. It was so hard. But the Lord was with me in that time. You know, I would go to bed on a night and I would have a dream. You know, most nights God would give me a dream or something and speak to me and bless me and encourage me. He'd be with me, you know. But it was horrific. It was horrific. I was so depressed. Most mornings I would wake up like this. Still here. I just prayed that night before that I wouldn't wake up. Yet here I am again. You know, to break good fully, you gotta let God destroy all the old. If this is you, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, maybe you just need a cleansing or whatever, but if this is you and you need to really let go of it all, honestly, I can say now that it was worth it. If I'd have known what it had meant then, I probably wouldn't have done it. But praise the Lord, he never told me. But now, I'm glad that I did. Because he's just blessed me so much. And he wants to bless you too. But honestly, the truth is, sometimes it means destruction. It just does. But it's for good. It's not just to destroy you, to laugh at you. He wants to rebuild you. He wants to rebuild your life, to destroy all the old, to dig new foundations, and give you a brand new life, where you can be full of joy and full of peace and just totally freed from any kind of religion or whatever it may be. So if that's you, maybe you want to get some prayer or whatever, but I'll hand over now. God bless.